12, 11 through the end of that chapter. Here Paul said, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this portion of his word once again. A lot of material, and I trust the Lord will give us his understanding of the truth that's before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of scripture before us. It's your word. And I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive the truth of you. I pray that my heart would be ready and able to convey to these listeners the message that these verses contain. May we understand the truth. May we not just comprehend with our mentality the words that are before us, but may we sense the meaning, why you had these verses recorded, the impact, the significance. We are trusting you. And I am trusting, Lord, that you would lead me along in the power of your Spirit to speak the message from you. I pray, Father, for those that are not with us today that would be. We think of some sick, We think of some even in the hospital. We think of some in care places and facilities, recovering. We pray, Lord, that you would work your will in their behalf. Strengthen them, restore them according to your will, and enable those to come back, Lord, that you intend to have their health improve that much to be able to come back to church. We pray, Father, for our nation. We pray for the things that are going on in this last 24, 36 hours. Our nation, Israel, Iran, Lord, may you accomplish your purposes. May your will be done with regard to our nation, with regard to the nation of Israel. May you get the glory in what is taking place, in the repercussions of the events which occurred. May it draw people to the realization of their need for you, and may many put their faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior. We commit these things to you now, Lord, with thankfulness and with great expectation. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 12, the verses which we read for our scripture reading. For several weeks, we've been considering Paul's defense of his apostleship to the church of Corinth, especially beginning in chapter 10 up through the present. The reason for all of his efforts is because of the presence of false apostles who were continuing to mislead unsuspecting people away from the truth that Paul had taught them. And they were continuing to spread lies regarding Paul's integrity as a true apostle of Jesus Christ. The well-being and welfare of the Corinthian believers was of prime concern to Paul. Though unpleasant to practice it, Paul kept taking the steps needful to convince the readers that his love for them and his efforts among them were genuine, and he longed to see God's best in their lives. With that as setting the stage for us, we pick up in today's verses, and let's notice first of all, in verses 11 through 13, he continued his defense. He continued his defense. And notice, we see here in that 11th verse, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. Paul says, I'm embarrassed. I feel like a fool having to keep defending my apostleship. And we notice he continued his defense by A, mentioning their failure. What do you mean? He says here, first of all, in verse 11, you have compelled me. You don't give me any choice. What you are believing, what you are spreading, the things you are saying about me. But he points out their failure in the next phrase by suggesting, I ought to have been commended by you. You Corinthians should be talking about my faithfulness among you. You should be going around spreading the truth of how I had brought the gospel to you, how I had instructed you, had been instrumental in building the church up there in Corinth. You Corinthians should have been singing my praises. But what? You haven't been. You haven't been. In spite of all that Paul had invested in the Corinthians, they neglected to demonstrate their appreciation and support of Paul as a whole. And instead of defending him as a church, Paul was forced to defend himself again. But then, after seeing him mentioning their failure, the first part of verse 11, we see that he continued his defense B by listing his sincerity among them. He's pointed out their failure. He's called to their attention why he's saying similar things. He's been saying it throughout the epistle. And he says, it's because you're not speaking up in my defense. I have to. But he continues on defending by listing his sincerity in 11b through 13. Notice here he says, when he says, I ought to have been commended of you, why did he say that? Because he called to their attention, they knew him personally from the 18 months that he had spent with them and had invested his life with them. He says, you know, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. What he's saying here is, you know, you have seen me, and this chiefest apostles, as other apostles of Christ could have been called to attention. Paul said, you know that I don't come behind any of the Lord's apostles. Though it says here in verse 12, I be nothing. What do you mean, though I be nothing? He was humbly referring to himself. He's not trying to toot his own horn here. He says, I don't go around trying to make something of myself. You know, you have observed that I have not come behind or lacked in any of the ministry that any of the other apostles have had among you. Though he was nothing in himself, they knew that he was not behind the most eminent apostles in whom they gloried. Notice in verse 12, as he continues to defend his ministry by showing his sincerity among them. In verse 12, he says, you know, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought or performed among you by me. When I was there, you witnessed me performing with all patience, what? Signs, wonders, mighty deeds. He reminded them that while he had labored among them, they had seen him. They had seen the miracle powers that oftentimes the apostles demonstrated what they had been given by God. So that, and why were these apostles given these special signs, wonders, and miracles? So that the hearers would know, number one, the message is true. And so they would know, number two, the messenger is true. Because God is validating the message and the messenger by allowing the demonstration of these various signs and wonders in your midst. And as Paul was continuing his defense in these verses, he reminded them of their failure, but he said, let me remind you, let me just bring it to your attention. You know the sincerity in my life because of what you have witnessed, what you have seen, what you have heard. Turn, if you would, to Romans 15, verses 18 and 19. Paul here, it makes reference to these signs and wonders. As he wrote to the Romans, Paul said, beginning at verse 18 of Romans 15, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought or accomplished by me. I'm not going to boast about anything that I have done in my ministry except what I did through Christ. He's going to get the glory. To make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 19, here we see Luke makes mention of Paul and these signs being demonstrated in various places. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Why did that take place? Because Paul was really something on his own? No, he told the Corinthians in verse 11, I be nothing. I'm a nothing in myself, but you know that when it comes to my apostleship, I lacked nothing. You saw it. You witnessed it. And if you would be doing what you should be doing, you should be commending me, verse 11. But you failed, and you are forcing me to speak these things. Now, what did he do? What kind of signs, wonders, miracles in Corinth? We don't know. We really don't have a record of anything. But obviously, because of Paul's mentioning them, his reference to them would remind them of miracles, mighty powers that couldn't have been done by some man on his own. It had to be from God himself. And so we see Paul as he is continuing his defense. He is listing his sincerity among them and the genuineness of his ministry that they knew but just weren't telling people about it. Then we come to verse 13, and it says here, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? Paul is asking them, you witnessed all of these things. You experienced the result of the mighty workings through me, the power of God and His Holy Spirit. And he says here in verse 13, hey, you Corinthians, in what way are you different or lacking of my ministry among all the other churches that I have started and labored in? Can you give me any instance? He says here, there's only one difference with you. And the one difference in verse 13 is this. I myself was not burdensome to you. What's he mean? I did not receive a salary from you. I would not let you pay me any wages. I took it from other churches, why was that? We don't know. Now, if you recall, months and months ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul had taught that very thing, that just like an ox is worthy of being able to bend down and eat as it's treading out the grain, a servant of the Lord is worthy of his hire in ministry. And we saw way back months ago that it is scriptural for a church to support their pastors. And as I shared with you back then, your church has done very well over the years. And we thank God for that. But Paul said, you Corinthians, as he continued his defense, as he was reminding them again of the sincerity of all of his efforts among them, he said, the only difference between you Corinthians and any other church is that I chose to support myself, tent making, and I chose to refuse taking any money from you. Be interesting when we get home to glory to go up and ask the Apostle Paul, hey Paul, that was a sticky issue with those Corinthians. They kind of felt offended about that. They didn't like it, that they thought you were treating them with less respect than the other churches. How come you didn't take anything from them? Are we going to think of things like that when we get home to glory? I think not. But anyway, why? We don't know. Next, though, we discover in verses 14 through 19, number two, he established his integrity. He had listed truth regarding his sincerity in the previous verses, but in verses 14 through 19, we see he established his integrity. How did he do that? A, we see he spoke of his intention among them in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. He had already visited there twice. And he says, I'm ready to come the third time to see you. But he says, I'll tell you right now, nothing's going to change. I'm not going to take any support from you when I come to see you the third time. I will not be burdensome to you. We see here he was planning to refuse any financial support. And his reasoning for it, for why for the Church of Corinth, I don't know. But he says, children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. That was his reasoning. He said, it just wouldn't be right for me to take support from you any more than it would be right for children to support the parents. Now, let's just put a PS to that. As things change, as families grow up, as the children are being raised, what is the normal process? The normal process is who supports who in a family as they are growing up, as they are getting old enough to go to school and get out on their own. Who is it that is primarily supporting them? Well, the parents. And they get off on their own, but sometimes things change. Is this to say that children never help out or assist their parents, especially as they are like I am? I use a word my wife doesn't, does not apply to my wife. She reminds me, but I'm elderly. She's not, she says. She says, I'm old, but I'm not elderly. But is this to say that, well, Paul said children don't. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about as the life principle. You know how it is. It's the parents for years and years and years are supporting the children. And that was the reasoning he gave why when he comes this third time, I'm still not going to take any support. I don't want to be a burden to you. I don't want you to have to worry about how much money do we need to give him or this, that, and the other thing. He was committed to serve them through even though we see here in verse 15, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, Corinthians, the less I am loved by you. Paul is pretty much, he's stripped away any, he's not pulling any punches, is he here, in how these Corinthians were treating him. And he's speaking the absolute truth to them. He spoke of his intention in verses 14 and 15. And he said, I'm planning on coming to visit you. I'm not going to take any support from you, but I am committed to your welfare and your well-being, even though the more I show my love to you, Corinthians, the less I am paid back in love by you. What do you think about that church of Corinth? They were kind of a bunch of busters, weren't they? A lot of them, their hearts weren't right. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapters 10 through 13, Paul is stripping away the veneer of, sometimes we have a little saying, no more Mr. Nice Guy, right? He's speaking the truth to them, not because he's angry at them, not because his feelings have been hurt, but he is trying to get them to see how their hearts are not right with God, especially in relation to the one who has brought the gospel to them and has invested his life in love to and with them. And he's saying, here's how you're paying me back. Here's how you're paying me back. We notice in he spoke of his intention in verses 14 and 15. And in B, he spoke of his policy or his practice. His policy or his practice as he is establishing his integrity. What do you mean? Verse 16 and 17, it sounds a little bit unusual. It says, but be it so, the more I love you, the less I'm loved, verse 15. That being the case, I didn't burden you. I didn't take from you. Nevertheless, get this. Being crafty, I caught you with guile. What's he mean here? It is believed that Paul was using a bit of irony because it is believed that he was responding to a charge that was being made by the Corinthians that he refers to in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? And multiple Bible scholars believe the connection between 16 and 17 is that a story going around Corinth is, yeah, Paul didn't take any money from us, but the ones that he sent, like Titus and others that came, they took money, and then over a cup of coffee, they split it up. Paul made it look like he wasn't receiving any support, but the others took it and they split it up so Paul would get it. So what's that have to do with verse 16? It is believed that his reference to using a bit of craft among them was actually being ironic. He was just saying, being crafty, I caught you with guile, because sure enough, I didn't think nobody would know it, but I was getting some support from the others. How do we know that's not true? Because in verse 18, we notice Paul makes reference to the similarity of spirit between Paul and those whom he sent to minister in Corinth. Look at verse 18. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Actually, we know he made reference to two different brothers, and he said, did Titus make a gain of you? Did Titus take support? And the unspoken answer would be, you know he didn't. Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Paul is saying, as he makes reference here to the similarity of spirit, Paul said, you know, Titus and I and the others that were serving that I sent along with Titus, you know, we were observing the same practice. Not a one of us allowed you to support us. So whoever's spreading this story around in verse 17 that you've made a gain off of somebody, nip it in the bud, it's not true. I haven't been receiving money from those that I sent. In verse 19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you, but we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Verse 19 means simply this. Paul did not want the Corinthians to misinterpret this lengthy defense of his apostleship and integrity by letting the Corinthians think that he was just trying to make sure he pleased them in what he says. When he says, do you think that we excuse ourselves? Do you think we're saying this to impress you? No. In that verse, who is it that Paul says he was always impressing? Huh? The Lord. Paul said, all of these things I've been saying, all of this documentation, all of this boasting, all of this bragging, all of this reading the list of all the different things that I've done among you, I wasn't doing that to impress you. In a sense, Paul was saying, I don't care what you thought of me. I was laboring among you for the glory of God in Christ. That's what this was all about. As we think of this, Paul did not want the Corinthians to misinterpret his lengthy defense of his apostleship and integrity. He was not on trial before them, and they were not his judges. But it seems that throughout the whole epistle, the Corinthians had thought that Paul was defending himself to them. And in reality, Paul's only concern was with regards to his ministry in the sight of God himself and what God thought of it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul had addressed that long ago in that first letter. When in verses 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Corinthians 4, he said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. I don't care what you think of me or any other man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. I'm not going around just patting myself on the back, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But the one that is judging me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord will come, who's going to both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have the praise of God. Way back in his first letter, Paul said, I'm not doing this to please you. I'm doing it to please the Lord. And you know, on the judgment day, it's going to show. I didn't do this for the praise of men. My ministry, all of my labors, all of my efforts have been for the glory of God. Let me ask you, who do you try to impress as you serve the Lord in whatever way you do? You see, we're supposed to do whatever we do in word or deed, whatever it is, we're to do it all to the glory of the Lord. But if we're honest, is it always just only for the glory of the Lord, or do we kind of like it when maybe somebody pats us on the back a little bit and tells us what a good job? What a good job. As we think of another reference in 2 Corinthians 2:17, in this second epistle. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, he said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we all things in Christ." And as Paul is doing what? As he is establishing his integrity, and as he spoke regarding his policy or his practice, the goal of his labor among them was, as he says here in our 19th verse, it's for what? Why am I doing this? For your edifying, to build you up, to strengthen you in your faith in the Lord. This is the heart of Paul, the man of God, who had labored among them so faithfully. Having said that, he brings us now to the closing of this chapter. And number three, we see he expressed his fear. He expressed his fear in verses 20 and 21. And it says here, "For I fear when I come, I'm not going to find you the way I wish I would." And he said, flip the coin over, "I'm fearful you're not going to find me treat you the way you wish I would." Why? Because we see he suspected he was going to find a group of individuals involved in a wide category of sins. Even though he had made frequent references to these sins in his writings, Paul said, "I'm fearful that when I come, I'm going to find the presence of," and he has the list. Let me just quickly give. Note takers, don't try to write down the definitions. Just listen and learn, okay? I took the time to write down, but I'm not going to give you the time to take your notes. Let's look at this. He says, "I'm afraid," and he listed eight things. "I'm afraid I'm going to find evidence of this among you." Debates, what's that? That's contention or wrangling. Envyings, that's the manifestation of rivalries among you. Wrath, outbursts. Glad you're not taking notes. Outbursts of anger, that's what wrath is. Strifes, what's that? It's a desire to put oneself forward. Strife. And where that spirit is, it's not going to set well. Backbiting, defamation, and evil speaking against others. Whisperings. What's that? Secret slanderings. "Did you know? Have you heard?" Swellings. What's that? That's loftiness and pride. We often talk about a person puffed up with pride. And finally, tumults. What's that? That's very simply disturbances or disorder. And in verse 21, he continues expressing his fears by saying, "And lest when I come again, I'm fearful that my God will humble me among you. What do you mean, humble me among you? Back in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you again in heaviness, with sorrow because of the sin in your lives. Paul said, that's what I determined. But at the end of chapter 12, he says, I'm afraid I'm going to eat those words. I'm afraid God is going to humble me by what I find among you. I had hoped I would not have to come and scold you and take these matters in hand and deal with it. And I know you don't want to find me that way, but I'm afraid that's exactly what it's going to be. Why? He said, I'm afraid I'm going to be sorrowful. That's your word, bewail. He said, I'm afraid that I'm going to be finding that there are those that have what? I'm afraid I'm going to find a good many who have not repented of their sins. And here he lists moral ones. Uncleanness, impurity, or lustful, profligate living. Fornication, illicit sexual activity. Lasciviousness, shamelessness. Paul had referred to those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And he had talked about how that a lot of you used to live like that, but you've turned to the Lord. And now, much time later, Paul says, I'm afraid when I get there that I'm going to find there are still many of you that are still hanging on to your immorality. Because you have not repented of it, the sins that you have been committing. Unpleasant. Verses 11 through 21. But needful. How blessed to have Paul's example, standing for the truth, exposing what is wrong in spirit and practice, striving to honor and please only the Lord in his efforts, no matter what people were saying against him. Unpleasant, but necessary. Thank God for the record of Paul's handling of these serious sins. Thank God for this chapter. Thank God for these epistles, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There is so much good for our benefit. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for Paul's heart, his spirit, his courage. Thank you that he was man enough to do what had to be done. No, he wasn't tooting his own horn, just boasting about what a great servant he was. But he was faithful to you. How we thank you. I pray now that you would bless our hearts as we take just these closing moments and remember what you have done for us through the sacrifice of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.